We're going to look together this morning at Matthew chapter 14 and the account from verse 22 to 33 of Jesus walking on the water. And I want to begin by reading verse 27, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 27. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid. The Lord speaks to his disciples in a particular situation, the very words which they need to hear. And that's what he does to us too, in the circumstances of our life. Now, there were two great issues really going on in the ministry of Jesus and the life of his disciples at this time. One was this: who is Jesus? Who is he? In chapter 16, Jesus at Caesarea Philippi will ask them that question. Not simply, who do people say that I am, but more personally, who do you say that I am? And Peter would say then, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this passage finishes with a similar affirmation: truly, you are the Son of God. And what happens in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that precedes this passage, and indeed in Jesus coming to them in the midst of a stormy night, were revelations of his glory, indicating who he really is. The calming of the storm on another occasion, the deliverance of legion, the healing of the woman with an issue of blood, the raising of Jairus' daughter, all these things were indications of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his power and of his love for his disciples. But it was also a time when Jesus was training the disciples, training these 12 men who would take the gospel to the world. Jesus spent 3 years with them, and they were eyewitnesses of what happened, and they were being prepared for future service when the Lord would no longer be with them physically, would be raised, ascended, glorified, and would send them out to make disciples of all nations. And as we read passages like this, as we read our Bibles, it's important that we see that what Jesus did when he was with his disciples here on earth teaches us principles about how he deals with us as well. It's not just simply telling us what happened, it does that, but it's also teaching us about him, and it's equipping us to serve him in our day as well, because we too need to be trained and equipped, not just comforted and encouraged, but stirred and challenged to serve the Lord and to take the gospel to our generation. So very simply, I want us to look at this passage and draw some principles from it that the passage teaches us and which are applicable to our lives today. And the first is very simply this: that the Christian life has got times of trial, times of storms, as it was here for the disciples. Jesus had been seeking a place of quietness and rest after hearing about the news of the cruel and wicked death of John the Baptist. But he hadn't succeeded. The people had followed him, and he had ended up teaching and healing and feeding them. And then, as the day was drawing to a close, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat and to go ahead of him to the other side. He said that he would be following. And so darkness was falling. And for many of the disciples, Galilee was a familiar place. They knew it well. They had spent many, many hours on that water. And the journey that they were undertaking was not a long journey, about 5 or 6 miles. If you're familiar with Bala Lake in North Wales, it's a little bit longer than that particular lake. And it was a journey which normally would not take long. But that night, it did take a long time, because the wind was against them, and also there were many waves to be contested with. And in fact, they had spent between 9 and 10 hours, probably going about 4 miles, about two-thirds of the way across. And they were struggling. They were straining at the oars. The boat they were in was not a big one, and the waves would crash over it. The real danger that the boat might sink, and they would be thrown into the water, and many lives had been lost in Galilee in the sudden storms that swept down on the lake. So here they were. They were in a time of test, a time of storm and of trouble. And such times come to us as well. They may not be literal storms on a lake, but they're storms in our life, things that suddenly are stirred up. And we have to struggle with them. And Christians experience trials and tests just like anybody else. And one of the things that is clear about this storm, this trial, is the disciples were not outside God's will. They weren't suffering this problem because they had been disobedient. Now, that's a common mistake that people have. If something bad happens, we think we must have missed our way or perhaps been disobedient in some way. But that isn't what the Bible teaches us as the norm. It may happen at times, but that isn't necessarily the norm. Even when we are doing exactly what God wants us to do, we may still experience storms and trials. We're told quite clearly that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. They were exactly where he wanted them to be. But that didn't mean that there were no problems and no troubles. If we look into the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that Paul and his companions were very clearly led to take the gospel to Macedonia. That man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. But when you read what happened to them, when they arrived in Philippi, their experience was anything but easy. There was no synagogue, just a few women by the riverside. There was a girl who was possessed by an evil spirit who followed them, shouting after them every day. And then they were arrested and beaten and put in the stocks. And you think, well, what a terrible experience when they had been so clearly guided by God. And that can happen to us too. It's quite clear that we're doing what God wants us to do, and yet there are trials and difficulties that come. And it isn't a sign that we have been disobedient or in some way being punished. And also, it's not an indication that somehow Satan is in control. Sometimes we can rather simply assume that all good things come from God and all bad things come from the devil. And when bad things happen, we think that somehow God has left us or that somehow Satan has taken control. That mindset was there for the disciples, because when they saw Jesus walking on the lake, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. It's some kind of spirit come to torment us. And it gives some indication of their way of thinking at that time. They weren't conscious of the presence of God and the help of God. And so they cried out in fear. And we too sometimes, when things are difficult, can assume that somehow the devil is the cause of it all. Certainly he exploits what happens. He seeks to discourage us. He makes us think that God doesn't care about us. But he was not in control that night. And nor is he in control when we go through trials and tests either. Indeed, sometimes it's during difficult times that we become most conscious of God as he manifests his power and his love. I've known Christians who've gone through the darkest of experiences. And as they've gone through those experiences, God has given them grace. He's made himself known to them. And after the trouble has passed, they've sometimes said, you know, God was so real to me. Reading his word was so special to me. And times of prayer were so meaningful as I sought his help. I could almost wish to go through those problems again, to know the Lord's presence in that way. And certainly this storm was one in which Jesus drew near to them. He came to them and he helped them in the midst of the storm. And there was a special quality to that help because they were in trouble, a special significance that he cared for them. And then something else that comes out is that Jesus didn't come to them immediately. He came in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 o'clock in the morning and 6 o'clock in the morning. The first watch was 6 to 9 in the evening, second watch 9 to 12, third watch 12 to 3, fourth watch 3 to 6. So they'd been struggling throughout the night. And sometimes we pray, don't we, that God will help us when we're going through times of trouble. And we want him to help us now. We want us to come to him now. And sometimes we're puzzled why he delays. And there seems to be a delay here. And one man says, God may allow his people to be tried for a season and to be tossed to and fro by storms of trouble. He may be later than they wish in coming to their aid and not draw near till the fourth watch of the night, but never let them forget that winds and waves and storms are all Christ's servants. They cannot move without his permission. In other words, the disciples were as safe in the care of God when the storm was battering them as they were when he came to them. Psalm 93 speaks about the Lord's sovereignty. It says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. He has girded himself with strength. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. And then the psalmist just says this, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. In other words, when the storm is at its worst, the Lord still reigns. He is in control, and nothing can happen without him. It's understandable we feel more secure when the sun is shining and the blue sky is over us, but we are as secure in the storm as we are in the sun, because the Lord reigns, and he is mightier than the noise of the waves and the waters. So times of trial come. Perhaps you're going through a trial and a difficulty at the moment, and it's perplexing you and it's painful. Well, the disciples went through that kind of experience this night. And then the second thing I want us to see is this. Where was Jesus when the disciples were in the storm? And we're told that he was on a mountainside by himself praying. He put the disciples in the boat. He dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. He'd been seeking to do that. We know that at times in his ministry, Jesus particularly sought opportunity to go and spend time with his Father. And he does that now. His ministry was busy. There were many things that concerned him. John had died. John was the preparer for Jesus, the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And Jesus reflects on that. John has died. He knows before long he himself too will die. He needs rest. There's a lot of work to do. And still his disciples have much to be taught. And the people don't really understand what kind of king he is. So he's gone to fellowship with his Father. He's gone to pray. He's gone to intercede. I wonder how you understand that situation. The disciples are on the Sea of Galilee. They're struggling with a storm. Jesus is on the mountain praying. And it would be possible to understand Jesus' prayer as if he is so conscious of his Father that he has put out of his mind everything else that is going on in the world, everything else around him. That's the kind of thing that we sometimes try to do. We try to get away from everything, to read the scriptures, and to pray to God. We don't want to be disturbed, and we might think of Jesus like that. In which case, when he finished his time of prayer, he would have suddenly said, well, where are the disciples? And would have said, oh no, I didn't realize. I wasn't aware that they were in a storm, that their lives are in danger. I must go to help them. We may do that sometimes. We may not be aware of things that are going on. A mother may have a toddler, and the mother has to do something. And so they get the toddler and they put them in a chair in front of the television. They put their favorite DVD on and say, no, you just sit there. I've got something to do. And the mum goes away and she starts to do a few things. And it takes her longer than she thinks. And then suddenly she thinks, oh, no, I better go and check that my toddler's okay. And well, if it's a little girl, she's still sitting in the chair watching the DVD. And if it's a little boy, who knows what's happened, where he's gone, what buttons he's pressed, what cupboards he's opened, what things he's found. And we're like that. We can't keep in our mind all the things that are going on, but Jesus isn't like that. In fact, it's hard to believe that when he was praying, his disciples were not in his mind and on his heart. One of the things we're told in the Bible is that he always lives to intercede for us. He is now in heaven. He's now in the presence of his Father. He's worshipped and adored by angels and archangels. And you would think, well, he's so taken up in heaven, why would he be concerned for us? But he is. He's always living to intercede for us. He's praying for them, even when they're in the storm. They are part of his prayers, part of his concern, part of his intercession. And that's a wonderful thing for us to realize too, that he is interceding for us. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us. And what a tremendous encouragement that is, because there are times when we find it hard to pray. And there are times when we forget to pray for each other. You know, sometimes you have a prayer meeting and you pray for lots of things perhaps, and when you finish, think, oh, you know, we didn't pray for, and you think of a particular person, and perhaps they're going through a great difficulty, but because other things are on our mind, we forgot to pray for them. So we sometimes find it difficult to pray for ourselves, we sometimes forget to pray for each other, but he never, ever forgets to pray for us. He always lives to intercede for us. So when we're going through storms of life and trials and difficulties, you say, where is Jesus? Well, he's not on a mountain, he's in heaven. What's he doing? He's praying, he's interceding, and his prayers are effective. The reason why we're given strength, the reason why we're not overwhelmed, is because he is praying for us. So there are times of trials in the Christian life. When we're going through those trials, Jesus is praying for us. And then thirdly, Jesus shows here his absolute power over all things. When he comes to the disciples, he comes walking on the lake. Now, of course, it's a remarkable thing. It's a demonstration of his glory and of his power. But also, the way he comes is the simplest way he can come. He doesn't fly, he walks. And he walks on the lake. Now, this isn't just the calm lake. This is the stormy lake. These are the waves. And he rides, one of our hymnists says, he rides upon the storm. He's in control of the situation. So when he comes to the disciples, and they're struggling in the boat, they see him coming. And what is clear to them is that he is not overwhelmed by the elements that are overwhelming and threatening them. And that's something really important for us to know, because sometimes when we're in difficulties, we may say, well, I just can't see how God can help us. What can be done? And the disciples might have said that. Well, how can Jesus come to us? Well, he is in control of all things. He has absolute power over all created things. He's the one who spoke and the worlds came into being. Without him was not anything made that was made. Everything is under his control. And in fact, God also gave to human beings at creation a degree of dominion. God blessed the man and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave dominion to human beings. And the very evidences of that we see in our generation, of all generations, are amazing to think. There are things that we see human beings doing as people learn about God's creation and the wonderful things that can be done in this world, that shows people having a measure of dominion over the world. So, for instance, you may have a mobile phone, and you think nothing perhaps of the fact that you can tap a few numbers into that phone and you can reach someone in any part of the world where there is a signal and say hello. People of a past generation would have been amazed that could be done. Perhaps you remember times when if you wanted to contact a relative in America at Christmas, you had to wait for a space on the cable under the Atlantic in order to get through to them. But that's not the case now. If there's been some tragic event in the world, we expect to see it on our television screen. Not just hear about it, but see pictures of it within minutes of it actually happening. Or if we're going into hospital and we meet some kind of technical procedure, some complicated procedure, heart bypass surgery, heart transplants, and all the amazing things that are done, They are routine for people in hospitals. They're not routine when you're having it done, because it's the only time you have it done. But it's something that can be done. We can do something. We've discovered something. And we have cars, we have planes. I drive along the M4 sometimes, and I have to be careful when I get near to Heathrow, because I tend to watch the planes coming in and just be amazed that these great metal objects are coming in so smoothly to land from all over the world. That's the kind of world we live in. Not so long ago, people said they couldn't believe that those things could happen, but they do. And they happen because little human beings like us have discovered something, only a little part really, of the wonder of God's world. But Jesus has absolute power over all created things. And it should not surprise us that he has that. The wind and the waves, later they said, on another occasion they said, obey him. Who is he? Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And it's because of who he is. He's the God-man, and he's in total control of all things. And so when he comes to them, and when they've got over their fear, he speaks to them, and he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Now remember at this point, the storm is still roaring and raging. They can hardly hear each other speak. The waves are battering the boat. But even in the midst of the storm, he says, take courage, find strength. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Sometimes we take great encouragement, don't we, from the presence of a friend or a family member in a time of need. You know, we've got a crisis and suddenly there's a knock on the door and somebody comes and says, I knew you had a problem, I've come. And you think, well, they're here. We're not on our own. How much more comforting it is for the disciples to realize that Jesus has come. He's here. And he says, don't be afraid. They were terrified. They were afraid that they were going to die. They were afraid that the powers of evil were going to overcome them. They felt that the Lord couldn't help them. And suddenly he comes. And there are times when he draws near to us in the midst of our trials and makes us conscious of his presence. Some years ago, a good friend of ours, a single lady living on her own, had chest pains in the morning. About 6 o'clock in the morning, she began to feel them. And they got stronger. And she rang the ambulance. And an ambulance came and rushed her to the nearest hospital, some 8 miles in distance. And the lights were going and the sirens were going, and they were rushing her to get there as fast as they could. When they got to the hospital, they put her on a trolley and they rushed her into the intensive care unit. And as she was going into the intensive care unit on the trolley, she said, suddenly these words came into her mind. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. She didn't say to herself, well, in the many Bible verses that I have memorized, which one would be helpful to me just now? She wasn't in a state to do that. She was in pain. She was apprehensive. And the Lord said to her, I'm with you. Take courage. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. And she said, you know, I didn't know whether I was going to live or whether I was going to die, but I knew the Lord was with me. And now some years later, she's still alive. The Lord has spared her life. And there are times when we become conscious of his presence, that he's with us. And he's not just with us simply in the sense of being alongside us, but he's with us in all his divine power, in his control over all things. Nothing is going to happen without him. And though we do not know, as my friend did not know, what would be the outcome, we know we are safe, that he is looking after us. So times of trial come, and they buffet us, and we may be afraid. But Jesus prays for us, and he has, even when the storm is going on, absolute power over all things. Nothing happens without him. And then the fourth thing is this, that not only does he come to us in his absolute power, but he's also able to give us strength to cope with the storm. All the Bibles, when they put headings in, say Jesus walks on the water. But they could have put a heading, Peter walks on the water. In one sense, it's no surprise that Jesus could walk on the water. In another sense, it's amazing that Peter walked on the water. I have to say that I just can't understand Peter at this point. I don't know about you, but if Jesus had come to a boat that I was in on a dark night in Galilee, I would have said to him, would you please get in the boat with us? And like you did before, speak to the storm and bring it to an end. But Peter doesn't do that. He says, Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. Now, that's the bit I find amazing. I quite like going on boat trips. We often went on holiday when I was a child to Tenby. And sometimes we go on a little boat trip around Caldy Island or something. And I quite like that. But the bit I never liked was walking from the quayside to the boat when you had this sort of plank. And you had to walk across the plank and you could see the water below. And I didn't quite like that, really, even when it wasn't rough. I was always glad to get into the boat. But Peter's saying, I want to get out of the boat. If it's you, tell me to come to you. It's because Jesus is there that Peter realizes something amazing. If you can walk on the water, you can also give me the strength to walk on the water too. And that's an amazing insight. We often think of Peter as a man who just failed. He did fail, but he also had wonderful insights. He had remarkable faith. And not many of us would have chosen to get out of the boat on a stormy night and walk on the water as Peter did. And so Peter's faith is instructive because he can give us strength to overcome things that we never thought we could, to do things we never thought we could. Sometimes we say, don't we, oh Lord, whatever happens, I hope this will never happen to me. Please never let this happen because I don't know how I would cope with it. And then it does. And amazingly, we cope. Or perhaps you visit somebody and you know they've gone through some terrible tragedy and they're sad and they're battered by what has happened. And yet the Lord is with them and he's giving them his strength and his grace, and you sense it. It's sometimes so real that you could almost think that the problem hadn't happened. But it has. But he is with them. And here is Peter. He's in the storm. He's been terrified with the rest of them. He's been afraid he's going to die. But now he's saying to Jesus, tell me to come to you. And he comes and he walks on the water. He triumphs over that which previously had been triumphing over him. And that's the strength that Jesus gives. So we learn from Peter's faith. But we can also learn from Peter's doubt. Because he walks on the water, he's coming to Jesus, and then he starts to notice again the wind. And he's afraid, and he begins to sink. And that's like us, isn't it? One moment we've got our eyes on the Lord, and we're strong, and we're secure, and we're confident. And then we begin to look at the problems, and we begin to be overwhelmed again. One of our old hymns says, I sink in life's alarms, when by myself I stand. And we sink. The best of Christians has strength and weakness. And Peter here has great faith, but he also has great doubts. And he begins to sink. And when you sink into the waters of Galilee, you plunge into those waters. You don't just sort of slowly sink, but you plunge into the depths. And Peter cries out, Lord, save me. And there's a lovely word that comes more than once in this passage, immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Jesus doesn't say to Peter, well, look, I'll let you go in the water a while and swallow a bit of water and really learn it wasn't a good idea not to trust me. I'll teach you a lesson. No, immediately he reaches out. Immediately he saves him. And he holds him fast and holds him safe. And that teaches us something too, doesn't it? That Jesus holds him. And he is safe. He responds immediately to Peter's cry. And when we think about what he says to Peter, I wonder how you understand that. You of little faith, Why did you doubt? Teaches us a number of things, I think, what Jesus says there. One is this, that we don't need a great amount of faith to do amazing things. By his little faith, Peter walked on the water. And the reason is because it wasn't his faith that enabled it. It was Jesus in whom his faith was placed that enabled him to do it. It isn't how much faith we've got, but who we're trusting in. And when he was trusting in Jesus, he triumphed over the storm. And then when Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He isn't sort of rapping him over the knuckles and saying, "You're rubbish, you're hopeless, you failed." No, he's saying, "Why didn't you keep going? Why didn't you keep trusting?" When our children were young, we taught them to ride a two-wheeled bike. We bought a bike at first with little stabilizers on it. And our son thought he was doing pretty well with the stabilizers on because he couldn't fall off those. And then as he got better at it, we said, "Look, we're going to take the stabilizers off and teach you to ride a two-wheeled bike." And he was excited about that. And we went down, I think it was to Rothbard Lake in Cardiff, and we got him on the bike. And we held a little pannier at the back and we said, "Now you start pedaling. And as you pedal, when you're really going well, we'll let go and you'll be riding." So he started to pedal and we held on. And as we just gently let go of the pannier, he immediately seemed to realize. He turned round, he wobbled and he fell off. And well, he really wasn't very happy that we had let him go. And then we said to him, well, once he got back on the bike again, we said, "We're going to try that again, but this time, when we let go, don't turn round, keep on pedaling." And if you've ever taught a child to ride a bike, it's a wonderful moment when they do that. They sort of take off. And after that, they can always ride a bike. They may fall off occasionally and bruise their knees, but they've learned to ride a bike. And Jesus is saying to Peter, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? You should have kept going. Keep going," because there would be times when Peter would be tested after Jesus was ascended to heaven and he needed to keep going and not just walk for a short time through the troubles but triumph over them always, because he gives us his strength. And so he says, "Peter, you have a little faith and look what you've done, but don't doubt. Don't give way to doubt." And that's our struggle, isn't it? That mixture of faith and doubt. But Peter cries, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reaches out his hands and he catches him. And one man in a very lovely way says, Jesus wanted Peter to feel his love as well as to experience his power. He was safe in the hands of Jesus. Strength and love. And when we go through times of trial, God can give us strength to overcome them and to cope with them and not to be overwhelmed by them. It doesn't mean to say not painful, but he's with us. And he gives us strength to come through, as he gave Peter and the disciples strength to come through. And so then they climbed into the boat, and the wind died down. What happened then? Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, it's often out of trials and difficulties that real worship arises. You know, sometimes we come together to worship God on a Sunday, and we've come, it's Sunday, and we're meeting, and we begin the service with those words, perhaps, "Let us worship God." And yet you find yourself sometimes strangely disengaged. You've come from doing other things. You've come with other things on your mind, and you sing the first hymn, and you don't sense the greatness of God as you ought. But you know, when God meets us in times of real need and of real trouble, when we're at our wit's end and we don't know where to turn, and he comes to us and he prays for us and he helps us and he strengthens us, it's then we say, "Surely you are the Son of God." You know, there are people sometimes who've said to me, "I don't know how you could believe in God." And I've sometimes said to them, "You know, I've seen God working in my own life in a measure, but also in the life of other people to whom I've ministered. And I know there is a God, because he has given grace, he has given strength, he has sustained, he has given hope, that even though we die, yet shall we live. And I know there is a God. And the disciples, as they come out of this storm, in which they've been terrorized and have felt that they're going to die, and Jesus has prayed, and Jesus has come to them, and Jesus has given Peter strength, and they say, "Truly you are the Son of God." We know that that is so because of what we have seen that night. And perhaps you've known times like that too, times of certainty, and somehow the light has shone brightest out of the darkest situations. On another occasion, many people were no longer following Jesus, and Jesus said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? There's nowhere else to go. He is the only one." And he gives us his grace. And just one last thing as I close. Nobody else witnessed this miracle. The people may have seen the disciples getting to the boat, and they may have seen rising the other side, but they didn't see what happened. What Jesus did that night, that demonstration of his divine power and love, he did just for them. Just for them. It didn't show glory to anybody else. And isn't it amazing that we have a God who does things just for us? You know, sometimes we pray, "Father, please be with me. The Lord of all glory." And we're asking him to be interested in our little lives and the little details of our lives. And he is, as he was concerned for them. And we pray in our church, "Lord, please help us." And he does help us because he does care about us. Out of all the billions of people in this world, he has an interest in us as individuals, as his people. And as the disciples worshipped him, they were amazed not only at what he had done, but the fact that he had done it just for them. And his word to them perhaps is a word to you this morning. Perhaps you're going through a trial and a difficulty and you're struggling and you're wondering how you're going to cope, whether you have the strength. And as Jesus came to the disciples that night, so he comes to you this morning and he says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid."